Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to consider what you would say to us through your word, the means by which you've revealed yourself so that we may, in a fuller way, respond as individuals, but even more significantly as individuals called into your local body that we call Gloria Dei, that we may fulfill the purpose that you have given us in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, if you will. This is a little bit of a segue from my plan for the day, but I think it'll do good to bridge the hour that we just came out of and bridge the topic of this morning in this hour, coming out of the hour of worship, and to maybe take a couple minutes just to remind ourselves of what we were doing there. I find it very useful for myself, speaking personally, to remind myself of what we do in worship, what worship is about, according to the Word of God. And since we're going through this series on the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, which informs us so richly in what it means to worship God and what Christ did for us on our behalf, it reminded me of this passage in Hebrews chapter 8, and I just want to read the first three verses, I think. Now, the point is in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, and of course, it's talking about Christ. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places. And I'll pause there. That word minister could be translated in the Hebrew, liturgist, one who conducts the liturgy. A liturgist in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And I'll stop there. That's a wonderful passage that talks about worship, but in a heavenly stage, in the heavenly stage, in a heavenly setting. Jesus is our liturgist. And when you think about him, when you think about his greater purpose, what did he do? What does he do? First, he brings his people, those redeemed, those who trust in him, to the Father. He brings us to the Father. You might remember the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "No one has ever seen God, but he who is God, who is at the Father's side, or as his side, has made him known." So the Father is known to us through Christ. So he brings us before the Father when we gather for worship. He brings us into his presence. And this series is giving us a deeper understanding of what it means to be in the presence of God, right? Where he dwells, where he tabernacles. Jesus actually leads us in our worship. It's implied here in this passage when he is the liturgist. He actually leads us in our worship. Actually, that comes one. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is familiar to most of us. It starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Right? So it's a great account, one of a couple in the Old Testament that gives the details of his suffering and death on the cross. But in verse 22 of Psalm 22, speaking of Christ, Christ says in the first person, "I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." He's in the midst of the congregation praising the Father. That's Jesus in the first person talking to the Father, to God the Father, who 22 verses earlier had forsaken him on the cross. So Jesus brings us before the Father, and he leads us in our worship. He is the mediator of our worship, our very worship, as we gather together as a local body of Christ. And then this is, Dan didn't say this specifically, but he alluded to it when he talked about his responsibility as the pastor, facilitating or leading the worship. Jesus preaches His word to us in worship. And, you know, I teach periodically. He preaches often. Other pastors here have preached in the past. You feel the responsibility. You feel the burden of responsibility, right? Because you, in that role, you're representing God, and you want to be faithful in that representation, and you don't want to misrepresent him. So there is a burden there. But I can stumble through all my words and get it all wrong, but yet in the wisdom of God, he chooses people to be his agents, to proclaim his word, to teach his word, to preach his word. And even in our stumbling over words, his communication comes through. And I've lost track of the number of times when folks, and you can relate to this, I can relate to this, where you come out of a worship service, you've just listened to the preaching of God's word, and you're thinking, wow, that preacher knows my personal situation. He knows what I'm struggling with. Or you spoke directly to me. You can relate to that, right, in some passages? That's not the individual. That's not the preacher or teacher who knows your private life, who knows the situation that you're going through. Sometimes we do, but oftentimes, most of the time, we don't. But yet God uses instruments of man to proclaim his word, and that word is received and directly applied to us in so many mysterious ways. So when the preaching of God's word takes place in the worship setting, Jesus is preaching his word to us. That's an amazing reality. And I wanted to kind of take a sidestep, if you will, before getting into today's focus as kind of a segue into today's focus, but also put it in the context of this series on the tabernacle, entering, being able to enter the dwelling of God where he tabernacles and have an access to him because of the work of Christ and all of the things, all of the elements of the Old Testament tabernacle that pointed to the work of Christ to give us access. So think about that next week when you're entering worship. We're entering worship where the ultimate leader of that worship is Jesus Christ himself. And in so doing, he brings us to the Father. He leads us, or is the mediator of our worship. And then it's Christ himself that preaches us his word. We've been in this series trying to get maybe a bigger picture of the church, the local congregation. And we started out with reminding ourselves of things like, he has called us. He has called each of us into faith in Christ. Why? We don't know. We can't answer that question. Why me, Lord? What in me drew you to call me to yourself? There's nothing. Ultimately, that's the question we can't answer. It's all by grace and mercy. But not only does he call each of us into faith in Christ, he calls us into the body of Christ, which is something oftentimes we can have a tendency to dismiss, to set aside, to maybe disown that aspect of our responsibility, because I just can't get along with those people. I get irritated every time I go into the building and on a Sunday morning or whatnot. So I'm just going to stay home and I'm going to watch some TV show, or I'm going to listen to the radio or whatnot. That is shirking our responsibility, because we are called individually to faith in Christ. But in that calling, we're called into a local congregation in which we have duties and responsibilities, each of us. And I've teased it several times. We haven't gotten to the gift, everybody's giftedness in the body, but I've alluded to it, and I think it's familiar to most of you. In the body of Christ, everybody has a unique gift given by the Spirit for the purpose of working within the body, to be a part of the active body in fellowship with one another, ultimately each of us in fellowship with Christ, to do the work of the body. That's our duty and responsibility. That's a measure of our faithfulness and obedience to the Word of God, to come gather together and to worship together and to serve one another and to edify one another, to build one another up. It's not the duties of the pastors and staff. It's the duties of everybody to do our part, to fulfill our responsibility to build the body up. And I know I keep giving a teaser. I'm thinking in 2 weeks we're going to get into the gifts. Last week we talked about qualifications of leaders, and we went to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we went through that list. Most of them are character qualifications. There were a couple of them that focused on reputation. The first one, reputation within the body. The last one was reputation outside the body. All of those things are very important because they reflect on what the church is, right? But I also contended last week that it's qualifications for those in leadership, but it's standards for all of us. So it's not something that we can set aside because I'm not in leadership, so it doesn't apply to me. It applies to all of us. Today I want to take a little bit more of a focus on our relationship to the leadership of the church. And you could think specifically the pastors of the church, but it extends to even broader leadership. Even with each other, when we're put in a position to, say, be in charge of we don't use the term committee all the time anymore, but if we're on a committee to perform some function, how do others relate to those that have been given the charge to focus an effort on a specific task and come up with an answer or a solution or whatnot? So it can even extend to that, but in the very narrow sense, it extends to how we relate to our pastors. We're already in Hebrews. So if you turn back a few, if you're there still, go to Hebrews 13 a few chapters later. In Hebrews chapter 13, and I want to pull out just a couple of verses. One is verse 7. Remember your leaders, the author writes, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So we are to remember our leaders, right? That's obvious. We are to keep them in mind. We are to, when needs come up for them, we are to be supporting their needs just like anybody else's. I think that it would be no surprise to most of you that especially a senior pastor in a congregation, but in a sense, the broader leaders as well, but specifically the senior pastor, there's very few places that can be potentially more lonely. Even think about, because of the obvious reasons, because you're in a very public setting, there's an accountability there, there's an expectation there. So if, for example, I'm in a position like that, I may not necessarily be free to share my struggles with you, to share my pains with you, to share my faults in that maybe a smaller circle, but generally not in the public setting. Well, it's an area that can be have the potential to be very isolating. So it can be potentially one of the most lonely positions in a congregation in this setting that you can be in. So we are to remember our leaders. Who spoke the word of God to you? Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I contend that a congregation will never exceed, well, I'll say it another way, will only rise to the level of its leadership. So that says a couple things. One is it adds to the burden of leadership, right? If I'm a leader and I know that the group that I'm leading will never rise above where I demonstrate for them, then that puts a burden of responsibility on me to have a higher standard, right? It goes back to the qualifications. That's the reason for the qualifications. But also we are called here in terms of relating to the leadership is to imitate their faith, imitate that model, imitate that high standard that they are called to demonstrate. We'll get into this more in detail here, but let's skip a couple verses in Hebrews 13 and go to verse 17. Obey your leaders, it says, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So another very related passage that talks about our obedience. The leadership in a church, specifically the pastors, have been delegated the authority of the Word of God, the authority of Christ, and put in charge to be watchful, to shepherd the flock of sheep, right? And we are called to obey and to submit. Now, I would contend we do that to the degree, we do that with the expectation that the obedience, that the submission is conformed with the Word of God. I hesitate a little bit because I don't want to say it's a conditional obedience, a conditional submission. None of us are perfect, to include leaders, right? So we're going to still support as best we can. We're just not going to violate obedience to the Scriptures either, but we're going to work and wrestle with each other, leaders and members, to live out in obedience to Christ. So we're called to obey and to submit to our leaders. That's related to the introduction that I had about worship. The authority of Christ, which is our ultimate authority, is exercised through the preaching, the teaching, and the application of the Word of God. And the leaders in the church are given that prime responsibility to preach and teach and help us apply the Word of God in the life of the body and in individual lives in Scripture and or in individual lives in the congregation. So it's obedience to truth. Our leaders are called by Christ and they serve the church on behalf of Christ. So we have a responsibility to help the leaders do their work. This is a good reminder when we have a tendency to be dissatisfied with this or that or whatnot, and we want to find a way to have a voice to say, to express our dissatisfaction, right? And some of you maybe can relate to that. Maybe others have never done that, never considered it. But there are many among us that do, I can tell you that. So when we are dissatisfied with an element, the first thing we ought to do is look at ourselves. You know, what is the motivation? Why are we dissatisfied? We ought to pause a little bit before we run off to express that dissatisfaction. And I don't know if I'm being too elusive and not specific enough, but I think you understand it. We are to help our leaders do their work with satisfaction and with delight, with joy, right? So we are to be able to contribute in words of encouragement, in words, as Pastor Shepman mentioned this morning, words of prayer, of interceding on their behalf, that they be given the strength and the wisdom and the discernment to fulfill the ministry that they've been called to, just like we have been called to a ministry. We are to support them in that. There's one more passage I want to go to here, or the next one, I guess you could say, is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 12. I have to turn around. I never know if Keith is what he's doing on the screen there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, and this is one of those cases where you could say brothers and sisters. It's brethren. It's the people within the congregation. We ask you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So it echoes the same thing we've been talking about here, right? How we relate to our leaders, how we serve our leaders, how we support our leaders, how we esteem them. Even though sometimes we need admonishment, which is a little bit of a negative thing, right? It's we're running off the narrow path and we need to be reminded to get back on the path. We need to be admonished. They have a duty to do so. We are to esteem them for that. I'll come back to that in a minute here, I think. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, that's not directly addressing each of our relationships with the leaders. That's addressing our relationship among ourselves, right? However, if we're not at peace among ourselves, what does that do to the leadership? It doesn't help them at all. So it's very practical in how we as a group, how we as the local body relate to the leaders. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So very practical advice to us here on how we function as a body. It's related to all those one another's that we've touched on over the last few weeks. But we function as a body, and it has a direct application to how we relate to our leaders. Leaders that are laboring, overseeing, instructing. Laboring, by the way, that to respect those who labor among you. The Greek there, that labor, has an idea of working very strenuously to the point of exhaustion. It ups the ante, if you will. It's not just kind of casual kind of work or whatnot. Those that are called to lead the church are called to labor to the point of exhaustion. And understanding that, for us to understand the calling, helps us, enable us to relate to the leaders in the appropriate way. I want to go through four areas in general that the leaders of the church are called to function over us, using words that we've already read. One is overseers. And remember, was it last week or 2 weeks before, the word that's often translated bishop, which is, I contend, one word that relates to one office, one of several: bishop, pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer. All those are different words that relate to the one office, that apply to a single office. But overseer has a specific connotation to it. It's those that have been placed over us to oversee the flock, to oversee the group. I mean, that's obvious. If you look at it in Old Testament context, it's a watchman, a sentry, right? So there's an aspect of that that oversees what goes on in the local body, but also looking out over the walls for threats. So it's looking for threats inside and outside. Protectors, it has the idea of protection. Defenders, guardians, having elements of being watchful, of being prayerful. And we perhaps recall the accounts in the Old Testament where the watchmen failed in their duty and the people got destroyed or the people went off and did things that they weren't to do. They went off to idols or whatnot because of the failure of those that were given the charge to be guardians over God's people. So they are responsible to oversee the flock of God. Related to that is the caring of the flock. And oh, by the way, we don't have time to go into it today, but if you ever study the behavior of sheep and the abilities of sheep and the dynamics of sheep, and then do the same study of the shepherd, you will find that it's a great analogy. Sheep are not too bright. They can't care for themselves. They can't survive without care. They easily get lost. They can't discern. They kind of run around blind. They can't even survive without an occasional shearing or grooming. So the shepherd becomes critical. And so it's no accident that throughout the Old Testament, the analogy of shepherd and sheep is used and then applied to the body of Christ. We require lots of care. So leaders bear responsibility for the practical care of the flock's diverse needs.
Jeff, there's a great book I haven't read in a while. I don't know if it's how easy it is to get, but it's called Lessons from a Sheepdog.
That sounds awesome.
That is a unique perspective of sheep and shepherd.
If I can find it, I've got a great article that just kind of gives a very detailed description of sheep and the shepherd. Actual sheep, real sheep, physical sheep. I think it's written in New Zealand, which has a lot of sheep, but if I can find it, I'll bring it in.
There's another one. It was written many years ago. I don't remember the exact title, but it's basically a shepherd discusses the 23rd Psalm.
Yeah.
Excellent.
Really good.
Yeah. Yeah, that one we have at the house as well. Is that what you were going to say?
Yes, as well. That is the title. The Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm.
Okay. I knew it was something like that. It's awesome.
So the care of the flock is not only to meet individual needs, which if you've ever followed along, there's a lot of time spent responding to individual needs. Which, oh, by the way, no, I'll come to that in a minute. But in terms of the Bible's definition of care, the greater responsibility, the overarching responsibility of the pastor specifically, or the overseer, or the elder, is the teaching and the growing of the body, the local body. That's the cultivation of the Word of God. So that we all grow up into Christ, as we've read several times now in Ephesians 4, right? The functioning of the body and equipping each of us to be able to identify our unique gift and our unique place in the body and to equip us to a better and growing understanding of what we are responsible for, our duties and obligations to the body of Christ. Every member being a minister, if you will, every member being a servant, every member using the gift that the Holy Spirit has given us for the building up of the body. Too often, our pastors get sucked down into the weeds, if you will. And I don't mean to diminish the individual needs. The individual needs are great and there are many. But how better it would be, how more effective would it be if those needs could be met in a broader sense, by the membership. How better would it be if the needs within the body, the needs of care, were pushed down to the lowest possible level and not everything went to the senior pastor? We went through a season at Gloria Day, in my opinion, my observation, and we've gone through lots of seasons, and some of you have been here a long time, others have been here not quite as long, but where there was on the positive side, great seasons of having a high level of awareness among those in the congregation of just that, of exercising the gifts, of taking care of one another, of being engaged with one another, not only on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. We've gone through other seasons in the past where we've kind of forgot that as a local congregation, as a body of believers, and where we were trending toward leaving it up to the staff, the paid workers, if you will. And we just come and we get fed. Maybe we get, this is not a positive thing, but maybe we just come to get entertained or so that we feel good on a Sunday. And we leave all the problems to those that are on the staff. We've been through seasons like that too. And of course, it's a spectrum, right? We are always in need of being reminded of our duties and obligations and what the body of Christ looks like. And that each of us fulfills those duties and obligations. I'll get off that soapbox for a minute. The primary responsibility in the carrying of the flock, if you will, though, for the pastors is continually growing the every member ministry of the body, the priesthood of all believers, so that the one another's, and again, one another's are throughout Scripture. You know what they are: encourage one another, admonish one another, pray for one another, don't forsake gathering together. For that, all those one another's, so that those one another's become organic to the body life. And as we grow in our understanding of that, we grow in our understanding of our individual duties and responsibilities, and it becomes more organic to our life. And that's what we read here in 1 Thessalonians. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. This is to everybody. This is to the whole congregation. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. All these things are elements of the dynamic that takes place in the organic level of the body. Everyone serving. And it's not that all of us have to be on some roster and some list, okay, I'm in this ministry, I'm in that ministry or whatnot. It's a way of life. You've heard me say it before, if a need comes before us, we're a Christian, right? And we're a member of Gloria Dei, or we attend Gloria Dei if you're not an official member, but we're still in this local body of Christ. Each of us ought to consider if a need crosses our path, Sunday mornings or any other time, and we have the ability to meet that need, we ought to meet the need. That's another way to say what I said a few minutes ago, that to push the caring to the lowest possible level. When the need comes before us, we have the ability to meet the need, we are to meet the need. It might be just a word of encouragement, right? It might be a phone call. I lift up Anna Marie in that occasionally. She is great about noticing who she didn't see on a Sunday morning, and she'll make phone calls, or she'll hear about a death or whatnot, and she'll make a phone call, or she'll miss somebody, realize she hasn't seen him for several months, and she'll make a phone call. In fact, you're here, right, because of her phone call. So she's a model to me, and I don't mean to make her uncomfortable, but that's a reminder for all of us, right? If a need comes before us, we have the ability to meet the need. We are to meet the need. So, again, back to our leaders, have this function of overseeing the flock, of caring for the flock, of, related to that, leading the flock. To lead is to govern. Great responsibility. Very hard to do. It's hard to get a bunch of moving parts moving in one direction at the same speed, right, to coordinate things. Communication within the body is always a challenge, but the responsibility of leadership includes governing. That's evaluating what's working, what's not working, why is it working, what is it measured against. Planning in the same way, setting goals, articulating goals for all of us as a congregation, making decisions, giving direction, correcting failures, affecting change, motivating people. Leadership is influence. if it's influencing people, it's getting people to do something, and in this context, of course, to move together as a local congregation. This is hard work. If any of you have had responsibilities at work or other places for leadership, you know how hard it can be. It's very challenging. You have to be very patient. It's not for the lazy. It's hard work that we are to honor. Independent of how we measure the success of that leadership or not, right? We are to support the leadership. So if it, again, it goes back to, I didn't say this before, but whining and complaining. We are to avoid whining and complaining. We are to enable, to support, to honor those that have the charge of leadership. By the way, this is when we started this series, I suggested to you that maybe going through the series would help inform us on what a local congregation is to be and how it functions measured by the Word of God. And that's a struggle leadership in the church always have. They always want to be measuring what we're doing by the Word of God. But it's not just the leaders. It's, again, it's not something that the leaders are ultimately responsible for. We can be passive. We are to be working toward it in our individual lives, and that's why we've made it as a goal in this setting, in this series, to focus on that, to try to understand in a fuller way what the local congregation is to be and what it is to do in measured by the Scripture. So overseeing, caring for the flock, leading the flock. The final one that I'll talk about this morning is feeding the flock. Sheep can't tend for themselves. They can't find the food. They can't. They need to be fed. So again, another great reason to use that analogy on the church. But leaders in the church, specifically pastors, elders, overseers, those words that are, apply to the one office. You remember in the list of qualifications, there was they were all character except one. There was one that was a giftedness, ability, and that was the ability to teach, specifically in a very narrow sense, to effectively teach the Word of God. And that becomes what we are to be fed with, right? The Word of God. Jesus said to Peter when he challenged Peter, and remember that? He said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course I love you." And by the way, if you go back to the Greek, Jesus said, "Do you unconditionally give yourself to me?" It's that kind of love. And Peter responded, "I like you, Lord." Right? But without digressing too much into that, what was Jesus' response after that? "Feed my sheep." Three times he said it, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." It's a good reminder for me coming in here and in this role, I'm not going to give you an eloquent talk. I'm not going to try to give you Jeff's words of wisdom, right? In this office, in this activity, if you will, to be faithful is to be faithful to the Word of God. To faithfully teach the Word of God, whether I like it or not. Feed my sheep. If you love me, Jesus said, then feed my sheep. In Acts 20, and I can't remember, forgive me if we've been through this once already. Well, it's okay if we have. It's a good reminder. In Acts 20, Paul goes to the, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's going to stop at a port in what is now western Turkey. And the church at Ephesus, which is the letter that we're kind of using as our launching point in this series, is a little bit inland. As I recall, it's 20 or 30 miles inland. He doesn't have time to go there to visit the leaders at Ephesus. But he wants to see the elders specifically in that context, the elders at Ephesus. So he calls ahead, or he sends a message ahead, and he says, "Have the elders meet me at the port." And that's the setting of Acts 20, the latter half of that chapter. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but I will skip through some ideas here. In verse 18, the elders come to him. This is the elders from Ephesus. And he says, "You know how I lived among you. I was an example to you." Implied in that is follow my example. Serving the Lord in verse 19. 20, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Down to verse 24, "But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He has a pretty singular motivation, Paul does, in his calling, to preach Christ and him crucified. Great example for us. Great example for leaders in the church. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." He's anticipating, to put it in a bigger context, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's anticipated being arrested or worse there, which he ends up being. And then he's sent on that long journey back to Rome and in prison, as you might recall. Verse 26, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you." What a wonderful claim to have the grounds to be able to make. "I am innocent of the blood of those who came into my contact because I was faithful to the calling to witness to Christ." Boy, I wish I could say that. I know I can't. How many times, when you think about it, when you have the opportunity to witness with others, even if it's here in the building or out in the workplace or in our communities in different settings, and we've failed to because of a lack of being ability to do the right thing, we are no longer innocent of that, right? So, I mean, this is a profound statement by Paul, that I am innocent because I was faithful in the calling to proclaim to you Christ. We have to remember that eternal destinies are at stake in our degree of faithfulness to witness to Christ.
If you know, you know, apparently that was a trait of Billy Graham. He never failed to witness. From people who knew him.
Well, we have lots of great witnesses, I think, in history and even in contemporary times of those who model this well, that they witness to Christ throughout their life, in all aspects of life, wherever they go, whatever circumstances they are. That's a singularness of mind, if you will, of purpose, and a great example for us, a great reminder for us to maybe resolve in a more full way to be that faithful witness to Christ.
You know, something that occurs to me as we're talking about that is that it's one role is to doing what you're doing right now is teaching us, proclaiming to us. But that, if I take that same stance in talking to an individual, I think I'm missing an opportunity. And that is that instead of proclaiming to him, I might seek out what he or she has to say to me and what their needs is, to let them share with me some of their thinking, some of their thoughts. And that gives me then a point to speak more directly instead of proclaiming some idea that I think they ought to hear.
Absolutely, yeah.
So that's more helpful.
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm not advocating, I'm not one myself, I'm not advocating that we all be out there on the street corner thumping the Bible, right? But we ought to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, right? As in the paraphrasing Peter passage. And being able to witness, to be an effective witness, is to first have a relationship. So when we're given an opportunity to establish and grow a relationship with an individual, and it's appropriate, obviously there are inappropriate kinds of relationships, we ought to make that investment. And then in the mystery of God's working in the details of the world, it's amazing how often then he opens the door to the topic, because in that relationship then an individual maybe exposes himself or herself, makes himself vulnerable in a way otherwise he wouldn't. And we have the salve, if you will. We have at least the beginnings of an answer. We can be instruments to share the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. That's all part of being a witness, right? So that's what I'm talking about. If we fail to do that, if we become hard-hearted toward it, if we don't have a caring attitude for that need, then that's a testimony against us.
You know, I suspect that Paul wasn't a whole lot of fun to be around, but he was the greatest witness that we know of Jesus Christ. You know, so wherever that all fits, I don't know.
He had a singular purpose. Anyway, here's the climax of this, though, is in verse 27. It's all a climax, right, I guess, but verse 27, well, we'll back up verse 26 again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God.
So often I can show sympathy, but it's later that I go, I should have said this or that.
We all can relate to that, right? Where, oh, I wish I would have said this at that time. I wish I couldn't think of it. You know, and it's easy to carry a heavy burden because of the failures that we know we committed, right, in our witness. Maybe a compromise, maybe just a failure of omission. But we're all frail human beings, right? We all still struggle with our own sinfulness. We're all inadequate. We ought to feel inadequate because it's not up to us ultimately, right? It's there's a relief of that sense of what I would call maybe inappropriate responsibility. By that I mean, if we think it's all up to us, our effectiveness, our cleverness, or whatnot, then we've missed the point, right? We are but clay pots, as Paul writes, frail, sinful humans, inadequate for the task. But it's God that uses us as his instruments to fulfill the purpose. His word goes forth and doesn't return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. Right? So that's a great relief. As we grow also in that understanding, it's also a great encouragement where we don't shrink back. Then when the opportunity comes before us, we can, even in our own sometimes frail way or ineffective way, the effectiveness comes by the work of the Spirit, comes by God. So that's one of those things that's a great paradox, right, in the scriptures that we can't fully comprehend. But as we comprehend these things, we comprehend our responsibility before God, but yet it's God's work through us, then we become more effective in responding in obedience and faithfulness to that call. Paul writes, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then he says to the elders at church, be careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. again, it ups the sense of responsibility that we have to this. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, actually, we will go there. Got a few minutes. Colossians, by the way, is a great parallel to Ephesians. If you work yourself through Ephesians on your own, and I encourage you to do that, especially in the middle of this series, if you could, read through the letter to the Ephesians. Colossians is a great parallel to it, too, and it's I actually oftentimes read the two of them together. Chapter 1 and verse 25, Paul writes, he's talking about his sufferings. He's talking about the trials of life in verse 24. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. So everything is for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his body, that is the church. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. To make the word of God fully known. To make Christ visible. That's not limited to our leaders. It's we all share in that responsibility. To make the word of God fully known. We won't go there, but in Titus 1:9, he says to Titus that the leaders of the church are to be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So both the positive and the negative, to challenge the dangers of those who would maybe teach or influence or preach it that are contradictory to the word of God. Bottom line is feeding the flock is sowing the seed, right? It's preaching and teaching the word of God. It's making it applicable for all of us. It's making sense of it, which is a great theme in Nehemiah chapter 8, where they preached the word of God and gave it sense to the people so that we could understand it, bringing the implications of the word of God to us. I'm often reminded, you know, we in trying to apply the word, I don't know what your individual circumstances are, so I can't even begin to apply it to you, but I can try to, in faithfully teaching it, bring the implications to the word to each of us, and then the Holy Spirit will apply it specifically in our lives. Feeding the flock. The last place we'll turn in regards to the word of God is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll end here. This is a familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll start in verse 14. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, as for you, continue what you've learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And you might remember that Paul says to Timothy, he's reminded that his Eunice and Lois, his mother and grandmother, taught him that as he grew up, taught him the word of God. The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out of God and profitable. And this is where I really want to go to here for today. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's a good verse for us to grapple with and to understand. There's both positive and negative applications of the word of God, right, to our lives. Teaching is just teaching the body of doctrinal truth that's present in Scripture. Right, it's just knowing the Bible. It's increasing our knowledge and understanding of the Bible. It's common threads of redemption and reconciliation. The whole redemptive story that's set in history, that's real history, centered on the person and work of a real man, Jesus Christ. Not a fable, not a myth, but real. and understanding the implications of that, understanding the purpose of God, understanding the body of Christ and what that means, which is what we've been endeavoring to try to do. That's the teaching of the scripture. The second one here, for reproof, other translations say rebuking. It's exposing to us our sinful conduct. That's what that is. It's related to Psalm 119, the passage that we read, and some of the passages around what we read this morning in the worship service. The exposing ourselves to the Word of God exposes ourselves to our sinful conduct, our wrong thinking, where we fall short, our erroneous thinking. That's what the Word of God does, and it's reproof to us. Teaching, for reproof, for correction. The Greek and to correct literally means to straighten up. So we're bent in life. We're in need of correction. We're in need of straightening. The Word of God does that. It lifts us up to a proper spiritual posture, you could say. You could think of it that way. It has an idea of restoration, has an idea of reformation, of being reformed, of being put into a posture that's appropriate for a person of God, as opposed to from our fallen state. I mean, we're saved when we come to faith in Christ. We receive forgiveness of sins, but yet we still haven't achieved that proper spiritual posture, right? So the Word of God does that. And it's a lifelong activity. It's our sanctification. And then related to that is the final one in that list, training in righteousness. That has the idea of bringing us to full maturity, of maturing us. So that's another great passage to remind us of what the Word of God does. It's real, effective application to each of us individually and also to us as a local body of Christ so that we can more fully, more faithfully fulfill the duties and obligations that we have as a body, understanding who we are, and then fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. Any final questions or comments? Next week, I think what I'm going to do is, you remember the confession of Peter when Jesus said, who do they say I am? Or who do you say I am? Who do they say I am? Right? And he says, you are the Son of the living God. Remember that? And then Jesus says, you are Peter. You are this little pebble. You are this rock, this stone. But on this firm foundation, on this rock, on your confession, I will build my church. Great reminder for us as we consider what the church is, who we are as a local congregation, and what our purpose is. A good reminder for us is that it's ultimately not up to us. We didn't make it. We aren't making it. But Christ promised that he would build it, right? Oftentimes we get, those of you that have been involved in different kind of ministries, what is your measurement of effectiveness? Numbers of people, right? How many people attended the 11 o'clock Sunday school and chapel? It's easy to get caught up in it. How many attended the service? Whatnot? Christ builds his church. Christ works in the lives of people to bring them in to faith and then into the body of Christ. Our responsibility is not to gather the numbers. You could say to build the breadth of the church. Our responsibility is to take us deeper into the Word of God, to build the depth of the church, to take us down into using the tools that God has given in his Word. So we're going to probably, and I'll tell you next week why, we're probably going to look at that theme. It's a great encouragement. It's a great relief for us because we often take on the responsibility that we ought not take on. that it's God's responsibility. We have different responsibilities, and when we focus on those, then we can be more effective within the body of Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, is what Christ said. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful again, Lord, for the freedom that we have to gather together and to consider the truth of your word. Lord, we trust in your word that it is true, that it is truth, that it gives us everything we need for life and godliness, that it helps grow our spiritual posture to bring us up to a good spiritual posture to correct the errors in our thinking and to grow us into Christ, to make us more like Christ, not only individually, but as a local body, that we may fulfill your purpose that you've given us here. Lord, we do pray for those. We do intercede for those among us that have needs that have been left unspoken. We pray that when needs come before us, Lord, that you prompt us to respond to those needs when we can meet them, that we can grow in our comprehension of what you would have us be as the body that we call Gloria Dei. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.